It was a real honor when Pastor Roberts asked me to bring the word this morning. It's been a while since I've been in the pulpit. So he was clear. He said, you know, keep it an under an hour, you know, try to keep it an hour or less. So we'll probably get close to that, you know. So if that caused you fear and anxiety, this sermon should be good for you today. We're not, hopefully not going to get close to that. But if you look in the bulletin, we're going to be in Psalm 46, if you want to turn there. They have the sermon title as the Fortress of Faith. The sermon title is actually Faith Over Fear. So Faith Over Fear is the title of the sermon. And so as we look at this, we're dealing with fear. And this psalm certainly provides us with a lot of truths that will help us get our fears, face our fears, fight our fears. In the context of the psalm is a psalm of praise. And the beautiful thing about this psalm is that nobody really knows the absolute context or origin of it. There's speculation that it comes from 2 Kings 19 when Hezekiah and the Israelites were in the fortress and the Syrian army was enclosing in on them. And there was really little hope that they could succeed apart from the Lord. And the angel of the Lord came that night. The angel of the Lord, we understand to be the pre-incarnate Jesus, came and slaughtered 180,000 Assyrians that day. And there were bodies and desolation everywhere. The Lord delivered them. So some people think it refers to that, but it's really all speculation. And throughout church history, this psalm has been used to reinforce the saints. It was a popular, of course, Martin Luther, when he was fighting for his life, this psalm was a big part of that. So that's what we're going to deal with today, faith over fear. Psychologists in 2000 did a study. It was culminated in 2005. They studied their patients. A group of psychologists studied their patients, and they found out that the patients who struggled with fear and anxiety, 85% of them testified that everything they worried about over the years of the study never came to fruition. And those that did have their fears realized, 79% of them said it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. So it puts the percentage at about 98 to 99% of the stuff that we fear, fret, and worry over never comes to pass, or it is nothing like what we imagine in our mind. So that's the freebie part of the sermon. That's not really what we're dealing with today, but it is one part of dealing with fear. You have to understand that most of the fear is imagined, and it's a great tool of the enemy. This psalm, however, deals with true fear. This psalm deals with true trouble, tribulations, things that are at your door. threats are here, and threats to the point where there is no hope apart from God's interaction. When the fear is justified, that's what this psalm deals with. And it gives us a greater cure for our fear, because we get to face our fears with the living God. And that's what this psalm gets at. And so when we deal with fear, we have to choose faith over fear. Fear is just like any other instinct. It has its place, but like hunger, sex, whatever instinct, it can get away from us and become bad. And we have to fight our fear. 360 plus times it's in scripture, do not fear as a command. And Revelation 21:8 is really interesting because it puts cowardice, which is a fruit of fear, in the same group as some of the most heinous sins. It reads, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So fear is a serious sin when it's out of control. So we are living in a time where there are true, not imaginary dangers. And chances are high that we are going to face some of these to some degree or another, even in your personal life. But as you look around our culture, things are looking pretty, dicey, to say the least, you know. But of all of us have to deal with our fears. There's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. So if you are a feel, fear, and anxiety person, it doesn't disqualify you from being God's child. But it is something that we have to deal with. It may be the cross you bear. It may be the thorn in your side. But fear is serious, and fear is something that we have to deal with. And you can begin to have great victory over your fear, whether in the day-to-day encounters with it or the grand-scale threats that we are facing as the world moves along. You can face them with boldness. That's the reality. And it has to be battled, because it will choke out your utility, your usefulness in the kingdom of God. And it's so heinous because it truly is a form of denying Christ. A timid person is denying who their Lord is to some degree or another, usually. The parable of the talents is a good example. You see, the master, he was going away and he gave talents to these servants. He gave 2, 5, or 5 and 10, depending on which one. The ones that got a couple, they went out and did something. But this guy, he gets one and he takes it and buries it and does nothing with it because he was scared. He was scared that the master was cruel, and he was scared what the master was going to do. So instead of taking it and doing something with it, he took matters into his own hands. He mitigated the situation. He took care of everything, and he hid it in the ground, and nothing came about it. And so what God gives us, we have to, you don't want to come to the end of your life and be someone who left your talent in the ground. And fear will do that. You'll take no risk for the kingdom. Everything will have to be the way you want it, when you want it, how you want it. And that's just not a life that's lived with courage is lived out. We want to be a people that choose faith over fear, like Jesus sleeping in the boat during the storm. That's like the ultimate, example of how content and solace we should be when storms are coming. There was a great storm that came upon the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were, freaking out, frantic. Jesus was sleeping, and he wakes up and he says, "What's wrong with you?" He's like, "Why are you afraid? Do you still not have faith?" And that's what we have to deal with today. And we can choose faith over fear, because faith is not some special thing. You're not a special person that God gives more faith to than others. It works out differently, but you can have the faith of a poppy seed and God can do great things to you, because your faith is not rested on how much faith you can muster up in yourself. Your faith is all about the object of your faith. Your faith is what you trust in. And the object of our faith is undefeated, indisputable. There are no equals to him. Our faith is in the living God. So we're going to look at three things today as we go through this passage. We're going to look where to direct our faith. And the first one is faith in God's sovereignty. The second one is faith in God's faithfulness. And the third thing that we're going to look at is faith in God's glory. So let's read verses 1-3. I'll read the intro. But again, it's kind of, scholars really don't know where this originates, and even some of the musical terminology, what it means. But Psalm 46 reads, "To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not give fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the hearts of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah." So when we read this, God is our refuge and our strength. He's our fortress, as it says at the end. And he's a very present help in trouble. The literal meaning of that is he is very findable, very attainable. That's what it means. And this is the beauty of us who serve the triune God. The triune God is both transcendent and immanent. He sits physical body in a throne above the earth, ruling all of creation. And he also is right here in this room, in the midst of us, in our hearts. And he is in absolute control over everything that happens, has happened, and will happen. In my years as a Christian, in dealing and knowing people, ministering to people, working with people, I've dealt with a lot of people with crippling fear and anxiety and other mental issues. And the number one, I would say the number one, it's up there, root of this is not believing or understanding God's sovereignty. They have this idea that the devil, demons, and wicked men are just willy-nilly free agents that can do whatever they want to them, and they're out to get them, and they're going to get them. And, you know, it causes a lot of damage. Then when you put the trauma they've had in their life, you know, they have this idea that the world is just a, you know, totally let loose, chaotic place. And it is in some ways. But that's not the case. God is sovereign over everything. And what's worse is when Reformed brothers and sisters believe that doctrinally, but they live the same way as those who have these theological errors. Because it has to get worked into your heart that the Lord is sovereign. In the psalm, we see the literal destruction of the world. It's intentionally hyperbolic. So, you know, he says, "We will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling." This is cataclysmic, intentional, hyperbolic end of the world. The mountains are shaking. The ocean is swallowing the earth. The earth beneath you is literally swallowing up in itself. Everything is hopeless. Like, it's grander than anything we've ever seen. It's day after tomorrow on steroids, right? It's like, that's what he's trying to get across. And what's the refrain? We will not fear when this has happened. We will not fear. And ask the question, why is this happening? Did the devil get loose? Did some boogeyman hit a button, cause a bunch of nuclear bombs to go off? No. The Bible teaches us that this happens because either God does it or allows it. That's the reality of the world we live in. He's absolutely sovereign over everything. Matthew 10:29 says, "Not even a bird hits your windshield and dies unless God has ordained it." So the world is crumbling, and God's people can say, "We will not fear," because we know who is in control. God is God, and when Jesus came, we got to see God in the flesh. We have his life. You know, God walked among us. And let me ask you a question. Was Jesus cruel when he walked this earth? Was he cruel? He's not. There's no cruelty in Jesus to his people, to his bride. All the things that have happened in your life, betrayal, heartache, tragedies, the vengeance of family, friends, coworkers, fellow church members, even your own sin, all of it, God allowed it. And every single bit of it, he is going to use and redeem for your good. Romans 8:28, "And we know for those who love God, all things," does that exclude anything? "All things work together for the good of those who are called according to this purpose." So how then can we fear? Like, where does your fear come from when you look around in your life and you're dealing with the world? Instead of looking at the tragedies as, why is this happening to me? Why is this going on? Instead, we should frame our mind to be transformed to think, what is God doing in this? How can I trust God in this? What are you doing, Lord? He who did not spare his own son, as we read in the reading, but gave him up for us all, how will he not graciously give us all things? He sacrificed his son for you. He's in total control. He orchestrated all of this for you. Do you think he's going to let the heartaches and tragedies and things that we're going to face just be pointless, meaningless, and something that is just going to suck our joy up as Christians? No, but if you don't trust in God's sovereignty, it's very hard to choose faith over fear, because God's got something above. There's something out there more powerful than God. So it is vital that we have faith in God's sovereignty if we're going to choose faith over fear. And that brings us to faith in God's faithfulness. So we kind of hit on this. We have to understand God is in control as the mountains are caving into the sea. But we also have to believe and trust and have faith in God's faithfulness. Verses 4-7, I'll read that from you from the ESV. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdom totters. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. This is a picture of Zion, Jerusalem, in the Old Testament. The river here is a symbol of vitality. There was a little river flowing through Jerusalem, but usually in the Old Testament, when you see rivers, it's life-bringing imagery, usually. And today, this dwelling place of God, this city, this Jerusalem, is us. It is the people that make up Christ's church. We are his temple. We are the inhabitants of Zion and Jerusalem. We are now united with Christ. We are one with him. We are Jesus's bride. And so the river that flowed through there is the Holy Spirit flowing through us now, uniting us to Christ. And so this goes back to you have to understand the intense faithfulness of our God. He was faithful then in Psalm 46, and they knew that to some degree, but we know it even further now. Is Jesus ever, ever, ever going to be unfaithful to you? Is there any situation where his faith is going to run out on you? Where his dedication to you is ever going to run out? You can betray him, and there's great danger in that. But the danger is not really losing God's faithfulness to you. The danger is growing hard-hearted and no longer wanting his attempt to be in relationship with him. It's you rejecting a faithful relationship with God for an idol, essentially. But let's say God has done great things in your life. He's made you a king over a mighty nation, and this mighty nation is at war. And while they're at war, you're living your best life lounging, and you see one of your soldiers' wives next door, and you say, hey, you take her, you sleep with her, you impregnate her, and then you try to cover it up, this adulterous affair. So then you go and you murder the woman's husband. And, does that sound like you're loving and faithful to Christ? No. But by God's grace, say the Holy Spirit brings you to a place where you're done chasing worthless idols and living for yourself, and he brings you repentance. When you turn back and decide, I don't want to be away from you anymore, does the Lord's faithfulness start mitigating? Does he say, okay, you can come back, but we have some parameters and stuff like that? No, his faithfulness is there. And Jesus tells us that when that person repents, who had went away from him, took away from his relationship, when he sees him turning around, the Father doesn't wait for him to get to him. The Father's already running towards him to embrace him and kiss him. That is the level of faithfulness that God has to us, even in our sin, even in our rebellion. So when you are seeking every day to follow Christ, to confess your sins, to be open with Him as possible and can in your walk, what is there that is going to cause you to fear? What do you have to fear? If the Lord is all, if the Lord is, and everything is under His control, and He is for you, like Scripture says, what can be against you? Where do you have the right to give into your fear when you know who this God is, when you know His faithfulness for you? They knew this in the Psalm, and that's why they can stand there and say, we will not fear, even in a relationship. You are in a war. The greatest enemies are within you, your heart and your flesh, and there's fierce enemies around us. So we have a choice. You can choose to embrace and live in fear, or you can choose to have faith in the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts here, it's not like, you know, Southern Living, He's hosting, He's got a nice spread when you come over, or like the teacups in Beauty and the Beast. He's not like a great house host. He's a host of angels, of celestial army that is infinite more time powerful than anything this world has even imagined. He's powerful and He's for you. And that brings us to the third point. And so we have faith in God's sovereignty, faith in God's faithfulness, and finally, faith in God's glory. And I'll explain this. So verses 8 through 11. Come behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Like I said, we are in a war. It's won, but it's not over. We are facing a true danger. In verse 6, when it says the kingdoms are tottering, it's like the building that's about to collapse. It's tottering. But I think we're living in a situation, we're past the tottering point here in this country. We no longer really have a country. We are in a free fall waiting to hit the ground, essentially. We have no common values, no common God, no, in many places, no common language. Everything is signaling collapse. And so people are going to lose a lot, probably. We're going to face great trials. That's, unless God does something, there's a slim chance we're going to escape that. But is the Lord just sitting back and watching everything go to hell? Do you think He's just like, oh man, you know, is He not working in it, whether it be judgment or not? No, He is in absolute control, and all of it is going to bring glory to His name without exception. The Lord is going to be the one to bring desolation. He is going to be the one to make the war end. It's not going to be us. It's not going to be a politician. It's not going to be a government. It is Him. We can either be fearful and let the flesh run rampant, trusting in our prepping, our ability to control, micromanage, start picking up fleshly weapons, start going to war like a worldly person does, start practicing eye for an eye again, or we can step back in these situations and behold the works of the Lord and say, just watch what the Lord's going to do. All through Scripture, the Lord never lets you feel a sense of ease and preparedness. When He saves at the last minute, because He doesn't care about your comfort. He cares about your sanctification. He cares more about His glory. King David is my favorite character in Scripture. I mean, I think he's just like a picture of a sinful man trying to work his way out in the world. David, you know, God's sovereignty and faithfulness is what shaped David's life. And in 1 Samuel 15, when he's getting ready, he brings his brother this food at the battlefield, and he sees Goliath there, and he tells Saul, he's like, how dare you let this giant defy the armies of Israel? And then he recounts how when he was a shepherd boy, lions and bears would come and snatch the sheep, and he would chase them down, snatch the sheep out of them, and kill them with his bare hands. Now that seems unhuman, but when he came to that battle, he had been refined and shaped by the Lord, and he knew that this giant had no place defying the Lord, which is what he was doing, because the Lord represented Israel. All these other false fallen angels or had all their nations. God, the living God, chose Israel. And Goliath was defying it. And David was like, "How? You can't let this happen." And so when he went to battle Goliath, he was going to take care of this because everybody else was fearful. But David knew God's sovereignty, God's faithfulness, and he knew that God's glory was paramount to anything. So he went and grabbed 5 stones. And do you know why he grabbed 5 stones? Because Goliath had 4 other brothers that we see in Samuel and Chronicles, and if they showed up, they were going to get it too. He knew that God's glory. He probably knew that there's a chance he might not make it, but he was ready, that he knew God was going to do something. And when things are like that, when these battles come, so take Steve Christensen, for example, your work situation that you may be familiar with, there's a lot of fear that comes into that. You could lose your job, but there are things that more vital as believers than keeping our job. God's glory is on the line. And a fearful person cannot bring God glory. Fear is the greatest tool that the enemy and the world uses against us. When you're in a state of fear, invisible enemies everywhere, asteroids, viruses, EMPs, nuclear, whatever it is, whatever they're telling you, all that is designed. You cannot think clearly when you're in a state of fear. But with our fear, we don't have to go through it alone and deal with it alone. We can take it to the Lord, and the Lord can handle it. And then, you know, the famous phrase here, "Be still and know that I am God." So, you know, David prepared, like he had training when he, you know, that the Lord had brought him through. Just his life had made him who he was. But there comes a point, it doesn't matter the training. There comes a point where the only thing you have to depend on is God. And so David, you know, after he that sin, that was David I was talking about, by the way, who was the king. He killed Bathsheba, you know, he stole Bathsheba, killed Uriah. And he suffered great consequences in his family due to that. But before that, he was so content with the Lord. Saul used to try to chase him down. He would be hiding in caves, in the woods, and he would lay down and go to sleep, even though the enemy may be a few trees over. That went away for a while, but later on in his life, when he was suffering the consequences of his sin, he finally was restored to the joy of his salvation that he writes about in Psalm 51. And his son Absalom had an army coming to kill him, and I think he was staying in a cave. I think that's where he was. I can't remember. He was basically him. Joab had reunited with him, and Joab knew something was different about David. He was no longer neurotic and emotional like he was after his sin. There was a peace. There was a pensiveness. There was a steadiness on him. And Joab wasn't sure that he was going to keep Absalom's army at bay. And David sat down and he wrote Psalm 3. And this is what it says. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill, Selah. I lay down and sleep. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people." He wrote that and he rolled over and fell asleep. That's what he did in the account. And Absalom was hunting him, and there may have been no way for Joab to stop him. But that's the security you have in your Lord. You are not, if you think it's all on you and your ability and to use your gifts or whatever skills, those things are given to you and you use them. But there's going to come a point when the only thing you have is the Lord. So if you begin to live like that every day, the fear begins to alleviate. We can have, by God's grace, we can have complete relief from manic fear. Maybe not complete, but you know, the struggle gets less. David knew God was sovereign, faithful, and that God's glory was not going to be given to another. His life was in God's hands. And the question is, do you believe that? This is why fear is such a heinous sin, because it's so dishonoring to the Lord. You're basically saying you're either in control and really mean, or you're really loving and really weak. And that's not the God we serve. So we read Romans 8, and this is a passage from the pinnacle of Scripture that presents you with a truth that you can get up and return to the Lord and trust in Him every day. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." What did he leave out? Your financial mistakes, your mistakes as a parent, your besetting sin, oh, a corrupt government, oh, no, oh, nuclear bombs are coming. No, there's nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of Christ. And He is sovereign. He is faithful. And His glory will be seen. And you are part of that. Him bringing you to where He wants you is part of that. So the reason to, if you want to fight fear, just look over the psalm once a day for a month and think about what's going on in there for the people of Israel, and try to impose that on your heart and in your life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the moments of boldness. We admit that doesn't happen all the time, Lord, and I wish it would. And I pray that as things get more dicey as a culture, as things get more dicey in the church, the people who call themselves Christians, that we would be a people who trust you and put our faith in you instead of retreating into fear. There's a lot to fear. But Lord, please don't let that stop the joy that we have in you in the day-to-day life, that we can live for you and live in courage and boldness with the people that you put in our lives. And I pray that your Spirit would give us great confidence. We believe in our heads. We can rationalize these things in our head, that you're God, you're for us. If you didn't spare Jesus, there's nothing you won't give us. But Lord, it's hard to get in our hearts sometimes. We can be very fearful and anxious. And I pray that you would help that settle in our hearts, that we may have the poise and the steadiness and the peace of David, or like our Lord when the seas were raging and he was asleep. He just uttered trust in you, and knowing that you are God. I pray that you would grant that to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of preparation. Oh, we're going to do the Nicene Creed as our profession of faith. And that is found in the Trinity hymnal, page 852. Would you stand and read this with me?